Turn your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 19, and let me say it's been a real blessing to be here. I've already said that, but I mean it. I've enjoyed the special music this week. The song leading has been fantastic. The singing has been great. Special music has been great. And it's wonderful to be in a church that sings and expresses themselves in song like you, dear folk. Pray for us as you think of us. We don't have really far to go. Tomorrow we're going to Norwalk, which is not that far from here, which is delightful for us. And then we'll be going from there the next week to Visalia, and then we'll be going to Castro Valley, which is a suburb of San Francisco, and then we'll be at North Valley and the Golden State Baptist College there, where I'll be teaching a master's program there for several hours a day for 3 days, and we'll have a great time. Then we'll go further north in California, and eventually we'll move out of the warm, which I'm grateful for, California, and we'll head back to Utah and back to Colorado and meetings. And eventually, we'll be working our way out east to Massachusetts and so on. We'll be in meetings. So pray for us as you think of us. Take one of the calendars that's back on the table there so you can remember us in prayer. But Revelation chapter 19, I want to begin reading tonight with verse number 11 and read through verse number 18. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the wonderful Word of God. We're thankful for the passage that we've just read that speaks of the return of our wonderful Savior to establish the kingdom here on this earth. We're thankful for the great truths that we read in your wonderful Word. Now, Lord, we're here tonight. You've given us ears to hear. You've given us hearts to understand. And so may everyone go away tonight from this service being blessed thoroughly because of what we've heard. We'll praise you and love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think so often of the marvel of the Word of God. And that's really amazing to me. God has given to us His Word and the marvel of it. And the message of God's Word is profound, so profound, and yet it's so simple that even a child can understand it. And I hear arguments that say, well, people can't understand the Bible. They can't understand the King James Bible. The problem the reason they can't understand it, they don't read it. Once you read it, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, you'll be able to understand the Word of God. But it's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, familiar verses, but we read here, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now the Lord, here when He was here on this earth, and in the Word of God, I mean, is spoken of as the Good Shepherd. In fact, not just the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And as you go through the Scripture, it's amazing how the Lord used simple terms so that people could understand what He was talking about. He not only said He was the Good Shepherd, He said that He was the door. He was the door. And you read that in John chapter 9, chapter 10 rather, in verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Then Jesus said that He was the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12. Now, light's very important wherever you live. Wherever you live, you've got to have a light, whether it's the light of an oil lamp or a light of a candle or whatever. And they can relate to that when Jesus said He was the light of the world. Then Jesus said that He was the bread from heaven. Now, bread is a very important food in the Bible lands. I showed trays and trays of food because it's very important there. And in John 6 and verse 35, Jesus talks about being the bread, that which is able to satisfy the hunger of individuals. So the Lord in His ministry used terms easy to understand so that even children could understand the Word of God. Now, back on the farm where I grew up, as a boy, we had three meals a day. Three meals. Now, we had lunch in between once in a while. Snacks, I should say, lunch in between. But we'd get up in the morning, and we had a breakfast. We'd go out and do the chores, do the milking, and we had to do the milking this way, and so on, do all those chores. And we would come in, and Mom Lee, my second mom, because my mother died when she was 45, and my second mom, I mean, would prepare an old-fashioned country breakfast. I mean, where we had bacon, and we had pancakes, and we had potatoes, and I mean, we had everything for breakfast. We used to take the drippings from the sausage and from the bacon and put it on our pancakes. And it was good. It was good. And then we topped off the breakfast meal with a sugar cookie. She always had a sugar cookie that we had at breakfast. Then, of course, when noon came, I mean, we had dinner. We had dinner at noon. Now, I know folk in cities have changed that, I suppose, because of their work schedule. But on the farm, dinner was at noon. And then at night, we had supper. Those three basic meals and sometimes a little snack in between. Now, in the New Testament, there are at least four suppers that are spoken of. Four suppers that have to do with man's eternal destiny. And I want to bring a message tonight on those four suppers. Now listen carefully, I'm going to say, I may repeat it again before the message is over, because I want you to understand this. If you attend the first supper, then you can attend the next two suppers. You have to attend the first one, and if you do, you can attend then the next two suppers. But if you miss the first supper, then you cannot partake of the next two suppers, but will have part in the Last Supper. And when I use that word Last Supper, I'm not talking about when we gather at the Lord's table. The last scripture that I read. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the succession and we look at these four suppers. And my study of this has blessed my own heart as I've looked at these four suppers and who can be involved in them and so on and the blessing of them. So the first supper, the great supper, we're going to call the gospel supper. And if you will, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to read about this Gospel Supper. And it's very clear in verse number 16, we read this, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now it's called a great supper, and he invited many to come. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have an excuse. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now we look at this this story here that I call the Gospel Supper. It is called the Great Supper. The Great Supper. Now, what makes it great? Well, it's great because the Bible said it's great, and the Bible is the Word of God. This is no greater book. There's no greater truth than what's in the Bible. Thy Word is truth. So it's a great, great supper. Now, as we look at this great supper, and you know the story well, which is interesting. I mean, the servant was sent out to invite people to come to the supper, for all things were ready. Everything was ready for that supper. Now, when things are ready, that's when people need to come. All things were ready, and so the servant went out to invite those folk to come, and what happened? They gave excuses. They gave excuses. One said, well, I can't come because I bought a piece of ground. Another man said, well, I can't come because I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Another man said, I can't come because I just got married and I need to take care of my wife. Now, it's important, all of these things, but it's kind of foolish, isn't it, that someone would buy a piece of property without looking at it? It's kind of foolish that someone would buy five yoke of oxen, without proving them. It's really foolish that a person would get married and think that he could refuse this supper. But I see this, the excuses that people give. They're invited to come, but they give excuses. They give excuses. And that's true today. On the south side of Chicago, in a meeting we hold there, I'm there every couple of years in the south side of Chicago, and we were out knocking on doors, out inviting people to come, and a man said, I'm not sure I can come. And I said, well, how come can't you come? Well, he said, I live too close to the church to get my car out of the garage, and he said, it's too far to walk. And so he didn't come. That was his excuse for not coming. But we live in a day of excuses. The supper is ready. And I say kindly tonight, I mean all things are now ready for the return of the Lord. Already. And we need to be aware of that. So the invitation has gone out, and it says the master of the house was angry. Now, he wasn't angry with his servant. No. He was angry because people rejected the invitation to come to supper. So he sent them out to the poor, to the maimed, to the halt, and to the blind. And he said, go out into the hedges and highways and compel them to come in. And I've looked at that word compel several times. I mean, how do you get people to compel them to come in? I mean, tie them up and drag them in? That doesn't work. But we can compel them by love. By love. Loving them, we can compel them. In other words, I look at this passage and I say it to you, dear folk, don't take no for an answer. When somebody says they can't come, when somebody gives you an excuse, then we ought to make a way for them to come. If they don't have gas in their car, let's get gas for them. If they don't have the proper clothes, let's get some clothes for them. I mean, if they got a baby that's sick, let's have somebody go and take care of the baby so they can come. Let's make a way for them to come. Don't accept the excuse. And that's what we're doing in our churches. When somebody said, well, I can't come, we just leave it right there. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, find a way for them to come. And so here is this supper. Now, notice what's great about this supper is the great provider. The great provider. Luke 14 and verse 16 says a certain man. Matthew 22 and verse 4 says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The great provider is God. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And then in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see the great provider of the supper is God. He's the one that's provided it. He's the one that's provided the message of truth that we might say, get saved. The second thing about the supper is the great provision. The great provision. He said, bade many. All things are now ready. In other words, there's enough for everybody. I like that. I like that. There's enough for everyone. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Revelation 22, verse 17. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. My, there's enough for everybody. Christ died for the sins of the world. For the sins of the world. I remember in one of the building programs that we had in Watertown, building a big auditorium there that would seat 800 people or more. And the contractor that we had, was a dear man, did an exceptional job of building the church. But he believed that only certain people were going to be saved. He called them the elect. And I'd meet with him and talk with him, and he would quote John 3:16. And he told me, he said, you got John 3:16 all wrong. He said, that verse means for God so loved the elect. I said, that's not what it says in the Bible. It does not say in the Bible that God so loved the elect. God so loved the world. It doesn't say in the Scripture, whosoever will, that only certain people can come. No, God says, whosoever will may come. Dear friend, the provision is for everybody. And I believe God's provision and salvation, though He knows all things, God knows everything, we know that, and yet, listen, from our viewpoint, every person in this world can be saved. The message of the gospel, the provision of the supper, is for everybody. John 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world, condemn the world. No. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us how He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was willing to go to the cross and die there on the cross, that whosoever would believe on Him could be saved by the great provision. And I see it in the Gospel Supper. Go out and bade, invite those individuals to come. Doesn't make any difference whether they're blind. Doesn't make any difference if they're maimed. Doesn't make any difference if they're poor. Doesn't make any difference if they're halt. Go out and invite them to come because it's God's will. Why do we need to get a hold of that truth? Not just for a select group. And sometimes we in our Baptist churches are content with just a select group. No. Listen, God raised up this church in this area to reach this community and reach this large area with the message of the gospel, that whosoever will may come. But somehow we find if we can pay the bills and if we can get along, okay. No. The message of the great supper is for everybody. It's for everybody. The great provision. Then the third thing I see about the supper is the great pardon. The great pardon. Oh, listen, it's a blessing to look at this pardon. He said, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet, that pardon is provided. Doesn't make any difference the depth of their sin. Doesn't make any difference the height of their sin. He is available to pardon them if they come to Him. I am so thrilled with that. I look back over my ministry of the many years, and it's thrilling to see what God's able to do. Whether it's a wino that's so drunk, and witnessing to him, he lost his family, he lost his home, he lost everything. I said to that drunk, I said, listen, when you have a desire to know the truth, give me a call. He called me in a cheap hotel. He was having delirious treatments. He saw the snakes. And he said, would you come? Listen, I got in the car, found that hotel, went down there, and in the he was sitting in the lobby. I mean, the reception desk was right there. The door open to the bar was right there. People drinking. And that man cried out and said, can you help me? I said, no, I can't help you. But I know someone who can. And I sat there and presented the message of the gospel to him concerning sin, that you're a wicked sinner, and drunkenness is a wicked sin, drinking is a wicked sin, and went down the line with it. And he admitted it, and I presented the wonderful Savior, and I said, would you like to be saved? He cried out and said, yes. I said, all right, right here in the lobby of this hotel, let's get down on our knees. He looked at me and he said, here? Yes, I said, right here. People over here can register people. People can look out of the bar room or whatever. But right here, we'll get down on our knees. That man got down on his knees. And regardless of his past life, regardless of his drunkenness, regardless of all, listen, he received the great pardon. That's the Savior. Oh, the wonder. And I think tonight, I'm not going to take time to read it, but I want you to read. You ought to read John chapter 19 every week. Once every week, the story of the crucifixion. And oh, listen, as you read it, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And dear friend, the invitation to the gospel supper has gone out. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can come to the supper. We beg you to come. We beg you to come. When you get a wedding announcement sometime or announcement to a party, you'll have some initials on the bottom of the thing that says RSVP. I don't know how many of you folk know what that means. What it means. But I'll give it to you in simple language. Simply means please reply. You see, the message has gone out to the gospel supper, and I mean the message is there. God says, please reply. The only way you can get saved is to reply, is to reply, is to reply. Repent of your sin. Accept Him as your Savior. And when that takes place, becomes yours. The gift of eternal life becomes yours. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel supper. Have you been to the gospel supper? All right, the second supper I want us to look at, and you can turn with me to Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And this supper I want us to look at is what we call in our churches the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And here in Matthew chapter 26, let me read a few verses about it. It says, beginning with verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, as we look at this supper was given by the Lord Himself. He's the one that gave the supper. And you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul, inspired of God, there wrote, he said, that which I've received of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, the same night, He took the bread and the cup. Now, this supper is given to remind us of Him. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, to remind us of Him. What does He say in that passage? You know it well, I trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then we take the cup. It says He took the cup. And He said, this do in remembrance of me. You see, that bread and that cup we take in remembrance of His body that hung on that cross. The cup reminds us of the blood that were shed, and we do it in remembrance of Him. The Bible says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. That's what it's all about. It's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. This supper is given to His own people. Now, dear friend, I'll say it plainly so everybody can understand. We cannot partake of this supper unless we've been to the first supper. And as we look at the Scripture, it's for saved people. Saved people. When I was pastor, and I don't know what you do here, and it's up to you, and it's up to the pastor, but listen, we always had the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. They start out sometimes having it Sunday morning, and they pass it to everybody in the congregation whatsoever. Some people have it Sunday night. And listen, I had it Wednesday night when I pastored, because that's when God's people are there, and God's people mean business with God, and they know what it's all about. Now listen, dear friend, it's for saved people. It was for the disciples, those who were followers of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Those who love Him, those that live for Him, those that are redeemed. All right, the second thing, it's for obedient people. Obedient people. And you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about those that are worthy. Well, how? What does it mean by worthy? The Bible says, let a man examine himself. What do we examine ourselves for? As to our relationship with the Lord Jesus, are we obedient to the Lord? So we examine ourselves. Then thirdly, it's for faithful people. It says, as often as you eat this bread, drink of this cup. Then fourthly, it's for looking people. Those that are looking for His return. Looking for His return. He says, as often as you do this, we ought to do what? We remember His death, and we're looking for Him to come back again. That's what it's about. Ye shall show forth the Lord's death till He come. Why, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be at the gospel supper and know for sure you're saved. It's a blessing to gather around the Lord's table and be reminded of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, and remember that wonderful, wonderful Savior, and then look forward to His coming again when He's going to break through the blue and we're going to be caught up to meet Him. What a blessing. That brings me to the third supper, though. The third supper. Turn back with me to Revelation. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And look with me at verses 7 and 8. Oh, listen, I like these two verses. And if you're here tonight and you're downhearted, I want you to rejoice just a little bit as we look at what it says. Revelation chapter 7, chapter 19 rather, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice. You can say amen if you want to. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper. Oh, bless God. Oh, listen, you see, the first two suppers are held on earth. The gospel supper is held on earth. The Lord's Supper is held on earth. But, oh, dear friend, this supper is going to be held in heaven. It's going to be held in heaven. It's called the marriage supper. Now, when is it going to be held? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us it'll be after the rapture. When we're raptured and we're taken out, I mean, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. Maybe it'll take place tonight. We'll have that fellowship in the air instead of having it over in the hall. We'll let somebody else have the soup and the goodies. But, oh, listen, I mean, and I see there, it's going to take place. And the Bible says, His wife has made herself ready. My, that phrase stands out to me in the Bible. We're part of the bride of Christ. And we ought to do what? Make herself ready. Make herself ready. You go back and think of a wedding. What does the bride do? Make herself ready for her husband. By the blessing of that. the family where I live that I call mom and dad, and they're with glory now. Before I got there, they had taken another fellow in. Another fellow in. I mean, to love him and take care of him. And he got into the Marines and in the Marine Corps. And I don't know all that took place in the Second World War, whatever, in the Marines. But when he came on out on furlough from the Marines, you dared not ask him, I mean, the question, how many people did you face? How many people died? How many people were killed? Because if you did that, he would take and unbuckle his wide belt and he'd roll it up in his hand. He's about ready to attack you. He said before they landed the boats there and they took ashore, he said, now this is what he said. He said they gave everybody a pint of whiskey. And he said we went ashore and began to shoot everybody in front of us. He said we shot our own men. That's what he said. But it was interesting. He was out drinking and he met a gal from... I mean, some drinking buddy in the tavern, they decided to get married. And they got married. And I'll never forget it. It was in the morning when there came a knock at the door of that farm where I worked and so on. Mom and Dad lay. And I mean, opened the door, and here he came in, and he introduced his new bride. And the garment she had on was dirty. Didn't have any buttons down the front at all. It was held together with big safety pins. And he presented his bride. Mom Lee was shocked to no end. I mean, to think. And I thought, that woman, I mean, did not prepare herself one bit as a bride. But you know something? How about us? Are you preparing yourself to meet the Savior? That's why it's important that we're obedient to the Word of God. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, it's going to take place in heaven, as I mentioned. And Revelation 19, verse 1 says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now, who's going to be? Who's going to be at this supper? Well, the Lamb of God is going to be at the supper. The Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church is going to be there. The Lamb's wife, the bride, that's made herself better. And they're going to be arrayed in fine linen without sin. Standing before Him. And you know, it's interesting. Our earthly weddings, the bride is the center. The bride is the center. But not so at this wedding. This wedding, the Lord is going to be the center. He will be the center. The marriage of the Lamb. The marriage supper. Oh, how true. Jesus was born in a manger. He died on a cross between two thieves. And in the center, He'll be the center of glory. Praise His name. But dear friend, tonight, are you going to be present there? Not unless you've been to the gospel supper. You have no right to partake of the Lord's supper unless you've been saved and born again and obedient to the Word of God. And if that's true, then you'll be at the supper, standing before the King of Kings, and what a blessing. Now let's look at Revelation 19, and I want you to see the Last Supper, the supper of the great God, the judgment supper. And verse number 17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And you look at this, as I read this, and I've read it many, many times over the years, but when I read this, I mean chills. I think of what that supper is going to be. Oh, listen, it's the judgment supper. It's the supper of wrath. The supper of wrath. And you see it here. It talks about the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. What a terrible supper. What a terrible, terrible supper, a supper of wrath. And those who live in the flesh will in their flesh be destroyed. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Terrible supper. The supper of judgment. All who refuse God's Word. And we have the listing there of those that refuse God's Word. Kings, captains, mighty men, all men, free men, bond free, small and great. And Revelation 21 verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And this supper is final. It's final. Oh, Revelation 20 and verse 15, just one page over in our Bible, at least in my Bible. Oh, it says what? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No opportunity at this supper to get saved. Every person at this supper will be lost. It'll be fearful. It'll be terrible. It'll be terrible. Because individuals gave excuse for not attending the gospel supper. They rejected the Savior. Rejected the altogether loved one that died on the cross of Calvary. As a result of that, they lost forever. I think of Jonathan Edwards. I've stood there where Jonathan Edwards preached that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. If the pastor's got a copy of that in his study, you ought to get it and read it. As Jonathan Edwards portrayed to that crowd of hundreds and hundreds of people of the sinner hanging, as it were, just from a thread over the pit of hell. And people on the platform with him cried out and said, isn't God a God of mercy? Isn't God a God of love? Yes, He is. But those that reject the gospel supper are just hanging just a few breaths over the pit of hell and later to become the lake of fire. They'll be part of the last judgment, the terrible, terrible supper. Think about it. But oh, listen, dear friend, you can attend the first supper. The gospel. You can attend the Lord's Supper when it's held in this church. Examine your heart and be faithful to Him. You can be part of the marriage supper when we're united with the King of Kings. We can have part in those three. But you reject that first supper and you have part in the last, the terrible judgment. The judgment supper. I was looking in your hymn book and I wasn't able to find it. One of the sobering songs that's in most hymn books is called God's Final Call. Listen to a word of it. Listen to part of it. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone. And doom you'll face. Oh, hear His call. Oh, hear His call. And I say to your friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, listen to His call. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about listening to His call. When Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest, the rest of salvation. God can't do it for you. He can't do it for me unless we come to Him. We need to come. Listen to that call. And then if you're here tonight as a Christian, I ask you kindly as I close, are you preparing yourself to meet Him? Are you concerned about that meeting? Are you concerned to prepare yourself as that bride standing in the presence of the King of Kings? If you're concerned, then there's going to be obedience. There's going to be scriptural baptism. There's going to be membership in a church like this one. There's going to be tithing. There's going to be faithfulness. There's going to be witnessing. Why? It's in the book. As we prepare ourselves to meet Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessing. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you tonight. I wouldn't come back to you. But as heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight, I want to ask a final question. Two questions. If the pastor invites me to come back again, there may be some of you folk that won't be here. I'm not talking about leaving the church. I'm talking about leaving the earth in death. That's why I'm concerned. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful folk tonight, as you look in your heart, you say, yes, I've been to the gospel supper. I know absolutely for sure that I'm saved, that I'm born again. If you know that for sure tonight, as a testimony, just slip your hand up right now. Just slip it up right now. Yes, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. God bless you. That's wonderful. Put your hands down. I believe perhaps everybody raised their hand. But just in case, is there someone here tonight you say, I'm really not sure I'm saved. And I don't want to stand at the judgment supper. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved tonight. Would you pray for me? You slip your hand up. Anyone like that? Anyone tonight? As heads are bowed, as you're a Christian here, we've seen many good decisions, public and private, this week. But is there someone tonight that say, yes, I am saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Savior. And I need to prepare to meet Him. And God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? You slip your hand. Someone like that. Yes, there's some areas that I need to take care of. Maybe it's baptism, church membership. Maybe it's confession of sin. Maybe it's victory over habit. Unfaithfulness. Whatever it is. You say, yes, God spoke to me tonight. I need to be preparing to meet my Savior. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up right now. Someone here in this auditorium. As we pray. Heavenly Father, you know every heart of every person here. Lord, as we sing an invitation song tonight, if there are those that need to slip out and come, help them to come. They're not coming to me. They're not coming to the pastor. They're coming to the Savior. They can come to get saved tonight. The Christians can come and surrender and find victory and blessing by coming. Give them the courage to come, Lord. And we'll praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 326. In her hymn book, 326, a great song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Isn't that wonderful to know that He's calling? Softly and tenderly He calls. If you're here and you're unsaved, come to Him tonight. If you're here as a Christian, there's some decisions you need to make in your life at the end of these meetings. God's been speaking to you this week. Why don't you come tonight? He's calling tonight. Let's stand together as we sing the first two verses, and will you come as we sing together.